And if please, the rest of us could turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9. So that's right at the very beginning of the Bible. Page 6. So it's Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Actually, interestingly, the word destroy is the same word, corrupt. I will corrupt them. I will bring them to ruin. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. A cubit is the length from your elbow to the tip of your finger. So it's about a foot and a half. It's about 450 feet. Its breadth, 50 cubits. And its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it with to a cubit above. And set the door of the ark on its side. And make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you. And you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind, two of every sort shall come into you to keep them alive. And you shall take with you every sort of food that is eaten, and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Continuing into chapter 7. Then the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and all your household. For I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you 7 pairs of all clean animals, the male and its mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, a male and its mate, and 7 pairs of the birds of the heavens also, male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground. And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters came upon the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Of clean animals and of animals that are not clean, and of birds and of everything that creeps on the ground, 2 and 2, male and female, went into the ark and with Noah, as God commanded Noah. And after 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the 2nd month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened, and rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On that very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife, and the 3 wives of his sons with them, entered the ark, they and every beast according to its kind, and all the livestock according to their kinds, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, every winged creature. They went into the ark, 2 and 2 of all flesh, in which there was the breath of life. And those that entered, male and female, of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. The flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. And all flesh that died, that moved on the earth, birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind, everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life, died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left, and those who were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. Well, please keep your Bible open, because we will be considering that passage now, just after I've prayed. We're going to pray now, and then we will consider the passage. So let's pray now. Almighty God, thank you for your word. Thank you that we learn, we can learn so much from your word. Father, please help me this morning to teach accurately and helpfully. And please, Lord, also speak to all of our hearts. Please give us revelation to understand what is being said, and the faith to believe it, and move our hearts to obey you in response to what we hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we started to consider this story of the great flood. And we were thinking last week about why God decided to send this dreadful disaster, the worst disaster that has ever befallen mankind, and the worst that ever will befall mankind until Jesus comes again. Why did God decide to do this? And the answer is because of the sin which was so prevalent in the world. And we learned about how awful sin is, how deeply offensive sin is. But we also learned about how widespread sin is. That it's not just the people who lived thousands of years ago who were sinful. It's you and me as well. We have sinful and corrupt hearts ourselves. And we would deserve to be punished. We would deserve to go to hell. And indeed, we will go to hell if the Lord does not save us. And for those of us who are saved this morning, it's not because of any virtue or merit of our own, but it's because God has provided a Saviour. Well, this morning in our reading, we read about how Noah was saved, how God provided an ark. Well, we call it an ark. Another word would be basically a boat, a ship. That's really what it was. A very, very big ship in which Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives were all saved. When the whole of the rest of the world was destroyed, all the rest of mankind and all the rest of the animals, only Noah and his family and those animals that were on board the ark were saved. Everything else and everyone else perished. And this is a wonderful picture of Christ, isn't it? Because God has provided Christ, Jesus, as a place of refuge, where to whom we can run. And if we hide ourselves in Jesus, if we go into Jesus, and take refuge in him, then when the wrath of God comes down upon our earth, we'll be safe. This is the great message of this story. And so I want to go through this, bring out a few points from it, and I want to show how Noah was saved, and I want to show how we who believe are saved, and if you're not yet a believer, to show you how you can be saved if you will come to Christ. So I really hope that everybody is going to pay very close attention, because this is a really important thing. Your eternal destiny depends on whether you believe the word of God. If you believe the message of salvation, you will be saved. If you do not, you'll go to hell. That's the plain, honest truth. And so what you hear today could be for you, if you've not been saved already, this could be the moment when you pass from death to life. So listen very carefully. So the first thing we notice, I want to draw your attention to from this passage, is how the passage reiterates what we were thinking about last week. And very often we find this with the Bible, when I say reiterates, repeats, states in a different way what was stated. You often find this with the Bible, that things that God wants us to be sure we've heard, sometimes they're repeated, maybe from a slightly different angle, so that just in case you didn't get the message the first time, you get it the second time or the third time. And so we see here that we see more about why God sent the flood. Verse 11. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And then verse 13. And God said to Noah, I've determined to make an end of all the flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. So we see here, this three times this word corrupt is used. The earth had become rotten. And this is what sin does to us. Sin rots you. You become corrupted. Think of an apple. This nice, red, juicy apple. But if that apple goes bad, what can you do with it? It's corrupted. It's got worms in the middle of it. What can you do with it? Well, you just have to throw it away, don't you? You can't do anything with it. It's become rubbish. Think of a piece of wood, strong piece of wood. Leave that wood out in the rain for a few years. What happens? It rots. It becomes weak. You try to use that wood to build something, it just collapses on you. Think of steel, even iron or steel. Very, very strong. But leave that unprotected in the rain and it'll go rusty. And rust has got no strength at all. You could just break it with your hand. It's amazing the difference between iron and iron oxide. Incredible the difference. Amazing. One really, really strong, the other weak and useless. So sin corrupts. That's what's happened to these people. They have become, the world has become corrupt. And that's what sin has done to you, and that's what sin has done to me. In our natural state, we have become corrupted by our sin. And one particular sin is mentioned here. Violence. He says the earth was filled with violence. And God says again to Noah, the earth is filled with violence through them. Violence. What's that? Violence is where you show hostility and hatred to other people. Of course, when we think of violence, we usually think of physical violence, and that is a terrible, terrible sin, to hit somebody with intent of wounding them and harming them, or even killing them. Terrible thing. But, you know, we can also be guilty of verbal violence, where we say horrible things to other people, wounding things, cutting things, destructive things. Terrible sin, because your friend, your relation, your brother or sister in Christ is made in the image of God. And if that person is a Christian, he or she is a child of God. What a terrible thing to exercise verbal violence. But also, there's such a thing as mental violence, isn't there? You never say anything. You never do anything, but you think it. Bitterness, hatred, envy, mental violence, terrible thing. God sees your mind. He sees the thoughts that you have. So this is why God sent the flood. Now, next thing I want us to see is the righteousness of Noah. Look at verse 9. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation, and Noah walked with God. Now, that's a tremendous commendation, isn't it? Threefold commendation. Righteous in his behavior before God. Blameless in his generation, so different from all the people around him. You couldn't find fault with him. And he walked with God. He had a close fellowship with God, just like Enoch, his ancestor, who walked with God. Now, you might think when you read that, so Noah was a good man, so he earned the right not to be punished. That's the way that one might think. You might think, well, he's naturally a very nice man, naturally a very good man. But is that actually what the Bible teaches? No, it's not. Because if you look back to the last verse we considered last week, verse 8, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Favor, that means grace. That means undeserved kindness. It's not that Noah was naturally a good man. Naturally, Noah was just like all of his contemporaries. Noah would have said description of man in verse 5 of this chapter, just back over the page, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Noah would have said, well, that's me. That's how I was before God worked in my life. He was a sinner, like us all. And sadly, after the flood, he fell terribly. He got drunk. But although Noah naturally was a sinful man, God showed him grace. God brought him to himself. God changed his heart. And so although he had been a sinner, he became this righteous man. A righteous man, blameless in his generation, and he walked with God. He kept close fellowship with God. And he's commended for this. Now, there is a lesson for us here for those of us who would say that we are believers. Do you say, I'm saved? Do you say, I've trusted Jesus as my Savior? Well, here's a lesson for you, and here's a lesson for me. Because what this teaches is, although we're not saved by our works, we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, just as Noah was, we are saved for good works. We are saved in order that we might become righteous. We'll never be sinlessly perfect in this age, but God is looking for fruit from your life and fruit from my life. The fruit of the Spirit. Remember Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. God is looking for that fruit from you and from me. Not so that we can be saved, but as the evidence of our salvation. It should be said of you, and it should be said of me, so-and-so is a righteous man or a righteous woman, blameless in his or her generation, walking with God. Could that be said of you? Could that be said of me? That's the challenge for us as believers, isn't it? James says, doesn't he? Faith without works is dead. We're not saved by our works, no. But real faith will be accompanied by works. That saying, which you might have heard me quote before, we are saved by faith alone. But the faith that saves us is never alone. Yeah? Saved by grace through faith alone. Not by works, only by faith. But that real, if you've got real faith, it will always be accompanied by works. That's how you can tell a true believer from a false believer. Because the false believer just says, oh, I believe in Jesus, really loudly. But there's no change. But the true believer, the faith is seen by what he or she does. So, if you are a true believer, this should show in your life. Let me ask you, if you are married, what sort of a husband are you? And I'm speaking as somebody who had to apologize to his wife this morning. So, you know, but what sort of a husband are you? Are you kind, considerate, gentle, humble? If you are not married, but in a relationship, what sort of a boyfriend or what sort of a girlfriend are you? Are you chaste? That's the first thing that's really important. Be chaste. If you put your partner under pressure to sin sexually, that you're being the worst friend imaginable. Are you chaste? Are you humble? Are you kind? Are you faithful? If you're a parent, what sort of a parent are you? Are you kind? Are you gentle with your children? Are you patient? But firm as well where you need to be. If you buy and sell, what sort of a trader are you? I had something delivered to me today, and this week, and the guy who delivered, he said, my boss is the best boss imaginable, he said. I don't know if the man is a Christian. I hope he was or is the boss. He always pays you bang on the nail immediately. As soon as you've done the day's work, bang, there it is. And if you have any problems, my wife died, he said, and he came and sought me out and he got me back to work. What a great boss he was. Well, that's the sort of boss that you and I should be if you're a Christian. What sort of employee are you? Someone who works hard, someone who's consistent, someone who turns up on time. What sort of a neighbor are you? You should be a good neighbor, looking out for your neighbor. What sort of a citizen are you? Are you keeping the law? Christian, we should be keeping the law. Keep the speed limit. Obey the laws of the land. That's what we should be doing. So, here was Noah, a righteous man, and a great example to us. Now, next thing. I want you to see how God told Noah what he was going to do. If you look at verse 13, it says, and God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. God told Noah, he brought Noah into, as it were, into his confidence. He shared with Noah his plans. And this is a wonderful thing that we know from the Bible, that God reveals his intentions to his people. That's why I chose that psalm for the beginning, for the early part of our service, Psalm 25. In our translation, it says, the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to him his covenant. Other translations say, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. Things that people wouldn't naturally know, God reveals. Amos 3:7, a verse which is often misquoted and misapplied, It says, "For the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets." People say, "Ah, oh, well, I'm a prophet, and the Lord has told me this secret." No, no, no. Point is this, you look at the context. What Amos is saying is, Amos is announcing the coming judgment of Israel. And he's saying, God is not going to do this just suddenly without people knowing. He makes it known to his prophets so that they can then reveal his word to the people. Now, Paul, when it comes to the New Testament, uses this word mystery. If you've read your New Testament, you might have come across this word mystery that the Apostle Paul uses. What he's saying is, there are certain things that people would not know about if God had not revealed them. It's not a mystery in the sense that we think, oh, you can't ever possibly understand it. It's not that. What he's saying is, it's you wouldn't know about it if God didn't tell you. But he says God has told us through his apostles. So, for example, he says in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly." Then you will understand, when you read this, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. You wouldn't have known about this if God had not revealed it to the apostles, who then preached it and proclaimed it in the scriptures. And so what God has done is that he's revealed to his people what he's going to do. How? Through two means. First of all, he's revealed it through his word. So you've got in the teaching of Christ, well, you've got the Old Testament prophets, of course, teaching about the end of the world. You've got the teaching of Christ, where Jesus speaks again and again and again about his second coming and what's going to follow that. And then you've got the teaching of the apostles as well, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, John. They all speak about what's going to happen. And so it's there. It's revealed to his people. But not only has God spoken his word to his people, but he's also given to his people the Holy Spirit to enable us to receive his word. Because but for the working of the Spirit in our hearts, we wouldn't understand it. We wouldn't believe it. But for us who believers, he's given us that revelation in Scripture, but also the revelation by the Spirit to enable us to understand that written revelation. And so for us, the end of the world is not going to be a surprise when it happens, because we know about it from the Scriptures. So, for example, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. When people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you," speaking to believers, "you are not in darkness, brothers, that for that day to surprise you like a thief." It shouldn't be a surprise to you when Jesus comes through the sky with a loud trumpet blast, and when the believers are caught up to meet him as he comes down from heaven, and when the wrath of God is poured out on the earth and this world as we know it is destroyed. That shouldn't be a surprise to you. If you're a believer, because it's there in the scripture and God has told us in his word. Thanks be to God. We know about these things. He's revealed these things to us. Now the next thing. Not only did God tell Noah what his plans are, he also provided a place of safety for Noah. So we won't read it all again, but if you got your Bible open, you might want to just look down at verses 14 to 22 in chapter 6. And you see there that God gave Noah precise instructions as to how Noah was to build this ark, this boat, this ship, so that Noah would so that when the judgment came upon the earth, Noah would have somewhere safe to go to. And also a sample of all the animals. In other words, two of all of the unclean animals and seven of the clean animals, seven pairs, would have somewhere to go. So they would escape from the coming judgment. And Noah, you've got this beautiful expression there at the end of verse 22. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. And we've got the explanation for that in Hebrews chapter 11, in the great hall of fame, as it were, of the believers. Verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. So Noah believed God and he made this boat. Now, God has done something very similar for us. Just as God provided for Noah a place of safety from the coming judgment, so he's provided for those who believe a place of safety. But there's one key difference. Noah had to make his own place of safety. But we don't have to make our place of safety. Because the place of safety comes, if I may use this term, I hope with proper reverence, prefabricated, pre-made. The Lord Jesus Christ. He's done it all. He entered this world. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross. And all we have to do is just come on board with him. So there's that point of difference. But the key thing I want you to notice is there is a place you can go. There is a refuge you can go. There was a place where Noah could go with his family. Now, another place in the scriptures talks about Noah as a preacher of righteousness. This may be just speculation, but just imagine if somebody who'd been listening to Noah had said, "Oh, I really believe what you're saying. Could I catch a lift? Could I come on board? That great boat, is there would be space for me?" Do you think Noah would have said no? Do you think God would have said no? Of course not. But we know that they all rejected his preaching. But so here is this place where Noah and his three sons, his wife, his three sons, presumably they must have all believed as well, because otherwise they wouldn't. They'd have said, what are we going there for with all those animals? So Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives, they had this place. And God has provided a place where you can go. The judgment of God is going to come. The wrath of God is going to be poured out. This world will be destroyed. But there's a place where you can go. And that place is Jesus. Now, next thing. Noah had to get on board the ark. It wasn't any good just him making the ark. He had to commit himself to the ark. He had to rely upon that ark to keep him safe. So we read in chapter 7, verse 1, that God said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and all your household." Go into the ark. Just imagine if Noah had built this fantastic ark, and he'd built this amazing ark, 450 feet long. That's a pretty big ship, covered with tar, all completely waterproof. Just imagine, you said, "Oh, that's a brilliant ark. Oh, I feel really chuffed. Wonderful, wonderful." But then he stayed outside. "Brilliant ark," he says. "Wonderful ark. That could keep anybody safe. That could keep a whole multitude of animals and humans safe. Fantastic." But if he never went on board, if he never committed his own life to that ark, he'd have sunk. He'd have perished. He had to believe that his work was so, that the workmanship was so good, that the ark was waterproof and that it would float. He had to believe that. And he had to commit his life to it. Now we have to commit not to our own workmanship, but we have to commit to God's workmanship in Christ. We have to commit, we have to believe, yes, Jesus would save me if I come to him. And we have to entrust our whole life to him. You see, it's no good just sort of saying, "Yeah, well, I think Jesus is a great savior. Yeah, I think Jesus died on the cross for sinners. Yeah, that's great. It's wonderful. I really believe that." But you don't do anything about it. You believe, but you have belief, yes, but not faith. Do you see the difference? You believe the facts about, "Oh, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. Yeah, I believe that. I believe Jesus died on the cross for sinners. Yes, I believe that. I believe he rose from the dead. Yeah, I believe that." You believe all those things. "I believe Jesus answers prayer. Yes, I believe that." But are you on board? Are you committed? People say, "Oh, Jesus is the Jesus died to save us," in general. They say, "Oh, Jesus died to save us. Jesus died to save the world," they say. But the question is he your savior? Have you committed yourself to him? Are you relying on him? Faith must be personal, and it must be a commitment. It's got to be your whole life. You entrust your whole life to Jesus, and you say, "Jesus, I'm banking on you. No one else can save me. I can't save myself. You're the one who's got to save me. I'm depending upon you to save me and to give me eternal life." So Noah committed himself to the ark, and we have to commit ourselves to Christ. Now, and of course that involved for Noah saying goodbye to the world, didn't it? He couldn't keep his friends. He couldn't keep his relationship with the old pals. He said goodbye to them and go to Christ. Go to the ark. And you have to say goodbye to your old lifestyle and your old friends and go to Christ. Now, next thing I want you to notice. God shut Noah in. Isn't that interesting? God shut the door. Look at verse 16 of chapter 7. So you've got the description there about how all Noah went on board the ark and all the animals came on board, etc., etc., etc. And then verse 16. "And the Lord shut him in." Isn't that great? The Lord shut him in. There's no going back now. The Lord shut the door. He's in that ark. And God's closed the door. He's now safe in that ark. He might think, "Oh, what have I done? Ooh." Well, too late now. You're on board. God has shut him in. He's safe and he's secure. And this is the wonderful thing for those who come to Christ. They're safe. God shuts you in. Once you come to him, you're safe. If you truly come to him. Now, people say, well, what about those who were Christians and are not Christians now? Well, that begs the question, were they ever Christians? Were they ever truly saved? You say, well, they were. Well, the Lord knows the heart. But the promise of Scripture is that those who are the true sheep of the Lord are kept locked in to Christ. John 10, verse 23. Verse 27. He says, Jesus is recorded as saying, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who's given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. If you are a true believer, you're locked into Christ, kept safe. Do you sometimes worry, I don't know what I might do. I don't know what I might say one day. I don't know what might happen if I was to lose my marbles. What would I still believe? Would I still have that faith? He's got you. He's got you safe if you belong to him. And so Noah was saved. Noah and his wife and his three children, they were saved. But the last thing I want you to notice is this. Everyone else perished. Chapter 7, verses 17 to 24, back in Genesis. It's very, very clear. It's really frightening. Very sobering. The flooding continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. So there's Noah and his family. They're all safe. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. Now, people sometimes say, oh, this was just a localized flood. That's not what my Bible tells me. All the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. That's the whole earth. Why would Noah have to take the animals into the ark if it was just a localized flood? Because the animals would survive somewhere else on the earth and then they would all recover if it's just a localized flood. No, this was a worldwide flood. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep, and all flesh died that moved on the earth. Birds, livestock, beasts, and all swarming creatures that swarm the earth, and all mankind, apart from those eight, all perished. Everything on the dry land whose nostrils was the breath of God, breath of life, died. He blotted out every, again and again and again, see, as I said, when God wants you to make sure you get the message, he repeats himself. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the earth. Man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark. Only Noah and his family. Everybody else perished. And that, in case we might think, oh, well, you know, that's the Old Testament. Can we trust the Old Testament? Whatever. Peter says the same thing, doesn't he? In 1 Peter. Where he says just eight people were saved. I'm just trying to remember. People did not obey. 1 Peter 3 verse 20. People did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Just eight people survived. All the rest perished. And here's a very, very solemn and sober lesson and warning for us all. It's only those who are in Christ who are saved. Peter says, doesn't he? And there is salvation in no one else. Acts 2:4, verse 12. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. People say, oh, well, what if someone's a good follower of Islam? What if someone's a good Buddhist? What if someone's a good Hindu? Or for that matter, what if somebody's a good atheist? Surely God will welcome that person. Answer, no. Because there is no good Muslim. There is no good Hindu or Buddhist or atheist. Because as we've just seen, all have turned aside. All have corrupted themselves. The inclination of the thoughts of every person is only evil all the time. And so the only way to be saved is in Christ. And this is why it's really, really important for every one of us who is in this room and everybody who's listening online. We all need to examine ourselves. And I put you this question again. Are you in Christ today? Are you saved today? Have you committed yourself to Him? Are you trusting in Him? Because if not, and if you don't before you die, and you never know when that will be, and you never know when Jesus will come again, if not, you will perish forever in hell. And so I urge you, come to Jesus. Take advantage of this place of safety that God has provided, this ark, Christ, that you may be saved. Well, may God write His words upon us, and I do hope and pray that there'll be many lessons that we will take from God's word today. Our last hymn is a prayer. Number 682. Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to your bosom fly. 682. To your presence fly. We'll remain seated as we sing this prayer together. You shall notice, look at verse 2. Other refuge I have none. All my hope is in you, I see. Look at, in fact, verse 1. Hide me, O my Saviour, hide, till the storm of life is past. That's what we need to do. We go to Jesus. We hide in Jesus. We take refuge in Jesus until that storm is past, till that deluge is past. I can't imagine it's very comfortable for people out in the rain at the moment. What are they doing? They're running to shelter, bus shelter, under an archway, wherever they can go to get shelter. And this is what we need to do. Run to Jesus. Take shelter in Him. So let's sing this as we remain seated. 682.